This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Samuel in chapter 16. 1 Samuel 16, if you have a hard time finding that, it's right before 2 Samuel. So you shouldn't have too hard of a time finding that. Samuel's our big, big books. So 1 Samuel. Sometimes we think of ourselves in accordance with the original context of our call, when God called us out. So maybe you were a drug addict, or maybe you were, you know, a person who was immoral, or maybe you were a thief, or maybe you were all of the above. Then what happens in our life is that we, in our mind, we never stray far from the recognition of where we were when we were called. And many times that's to the detriment of us, because we are new creatures in Christ, amen? We've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, and so we're new creatures in Christ, and so because of that, to think of ourselves in the context of what we were when we got saved is a detriment to us. We need to remember who we are in Christ and know our identity in Christ. Someday we'll talk about that pretty soon, I think. But to know that who we are is important. But it's also kind of good to remember where you were when you were called, as long as you don't be formative to your identity. It's kind of good to remember that, because then you are always thankful, because you remember what a dirtball you were before the Lord touched you, right? You remember how disgusting your life was. It's harder to fall back into sin when you remember the stench of it in your nostrils very much. So in the church, we often have people who are striving to gain their new identity, and they have a hard time singing words that remind them of their old life. There used to be a hymn that sang, that the words in it said, "I am a worm," from Psalm 22. I am a worm. And so people would have a very difficult time. I think it was Martin Luther wrote the hymn. And they had a very difficult time saying that, because they would say, "But I'm a new creature in Christ. How can I be a worm? How can I sing those words? I am a worm." But I understand that, because when I needed to make a break from my past, I needed to recognize who God was forming me into. And I was keenly aware of where I came from. However, I think there's a balance in keeping yourself cognizant of the fact that you are who you were and what you've been delivered from, because there's always this spirit of thanksgiving that flows out of the inside of your being, because you remember that you are not worthy to be where you are right now, and that God has blessed you, and that you are standing in the middle of a river of grace that is moving you along in your life. And so we're going to take a look at the life of David. I call this the first of four sermons on the anointings of David. And so the one anointing of David that we want to talk about tonight is what I believe it to be his fundamental primary anointing. And that anointing is the anointing of shepherd. And so when we look at the calling of David, we'll find him building, and in fact his whole life is always revolving around this idea of shepherding. And that is because that's where David was when he was called. So in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll start, I think, in the first verse. Let me see what I have there. Yeah, I think it's the first verse. "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be the king.' But Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.'" You remember now, Saul is the king. David is just a little boy at the time, or a young man, I should say. And yet at the same time, Samuel recognized there needs to be a change. God's already withdrawn his blessing from Saul. Which, you know, I remember we used to sing that song from Psalm 51, "And take not your Holy Spirit from me." And I had people who used to say to me, I know that that's not a New Testament song, because God wouldn't take his spirit from me. But you're misunderstanding what the context of that is. Recognize who David is. Recognize who David is. He's the second king of Israel. What happened to the first king of Israel? The spirit of the Lord left him. Right? It wasn't just that Saul lost his salvation. That's not what that psalm is about. The psalm is about recognizing the anointing of God on your life for the specific purpose. And so when David is praying, he's praying, take not your Holy Spirit from me. This isn't an issue of salvation. This is an issue of anointing for service. It's a joy and a pleasure to serve the Lord. That was just for free. I'm just throwing that in there because it irritates me when people get all wound up about things that aren't worth getting wound up about. You can say, oh, take not your Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit anoints you for specific things in ministry, and once you've tasted being used of God, you want to be used of God more. And you don't want to lose out like that. And if you had Saul as your predecessor, you would understand that there are many people who lose out along the way. Okay, that was for me, I guess, maybe not for you, but I just need to get that off my chest. Okay. But Samuel said, how can I go if Saul hears about it? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by. And Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He is tending sheep, Samuel said. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. From that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David, and Samuel went to Ramah. So when we look at this passage of Scripture, we recognize that this is a calling. It's interesting what we see David doing when he's called of God. He's faithfully found serving as a shepherd. In fact, the one that Samuel surely thinks, Eliab, he surely thinks this is the dude. He's the biggest, the strongest. It's interesting, too, that Samuel would fall for that because Samuel saw that Saul was this head above everybody else. You wouldn't think that Samuel would fall for that, but Samuel fell for this idea, this ideal-looking guy that he would be the one that the Lord would choose. And then the Lord speaks to him and says, don't judge by outward appearance, judge by the heart, the way the Lord judges by the heart. And so Samuel is listening to the Spirit of the Lord, and so he doesn't anoint him. In fact, he goes through all the sons, and it was like the dating game, just being rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected. And this close, each of them this close to being the king, the future king of Israel, right? And then as that's happening before them, runs out of sons. Do you have any other sons? And Jesse, David's father, says, there is the lesser. And the Hebrew word, the least. It's a derogatory term. It's as though Jesse had a bone to pick with David, and he didn't consider him worthy, and so he was the word chosen there is specifically, it's not just saying, as our text says, the youngest. It's saying he's the least of all them. Bring him in. And then so Samuel now begins to recognize this is the one. This is the one because God has seen his heart. And what happens here now, David is found faithfully serving out in the field as a shepherd. This is the fundamental foundation of who David was. His life was formed as a shepherd. The anointing of God came upon him, and many times in the future he would fall back on the shepherd metaphor. But here he is being fundamentally changed. Shepherds were not well esteemed in those times. 3,000 years ago, shepherds were not thought of as great noble people. They were sort of the scum of the earth. They were people who lived out in the wilderness. They had to carry, they wear big, heavy sheep blankets over the top of them, because when they would leave for weeks at a time, and they would pack a bag full of food and some olives and some oil and some flour, and they would just go out into the woods, and they would live out there. It was like being a permanent camper, you know, where you just go out there and camp all the time. And they were not thought of well. They smelled bad because sheep smell bad, and so they would hang around the sheep. They were completely devoted. In fact, they lived out in the wilderness, I guess you would call it, maybe the desert, maybe the wilderness anyway, let's call it. And they lived in that wilderness with the idea that they had to find pasture. Now, sometimes when we look at pictures of sheep in different landscapes, we see these glorious grassy knolls that these sheep are wandering over, beautiful hillsides in New Zealand where the sheep can just run around and eat anything they want. I see sometimes in southern Illinois, beautiful farms with sheep just scattered all over eating. In fact, if you just go out to Palos Heights, there's a sheep farm out there, and it's just a beautiful grassy farm full of sheep. Well, that's not the way it was in those days. In those days, especially in the Middle East, the shepherd had to find those grassy spots, and they weren't plentiful. And so the shepherd had to lead his flock to those places. And so consequently, he would usually find those places, and when other shepherds with their sheep would find them. And so they would all bring their sheep together in one place, and the sheep would mill around. And so then it was time to leave to a different place. One shepherd would go one direction, another shepherd would go the other direction, and how would they determine their sheep? Well, by the sound of the voice of the shepherd. Have you ever been to the dog beach? How many of you have been to the dog beach? How many of you have seen pictures of the dog beach? How many of you have never swam at the dog beach? Okay. You go to the dog beach, and there's just dogs all over the place, and you wonder, my goodness, how does everybody go home with the right dog? You know, there's just dogs everywhere. But when it comes time for Fido, you call Fido, and he comes to you because Fido knows you. He knows you are the source of sustenance and supply and protection, and you have been there. You're going to bring food to him. You might even have a biscuit in your pocket right now. And so Fido comes to you as a result of that. In spite of all the other dogs that are there, Fido eventually comes to you. And that's the same way it happened when the shepherds got together. They would speak, and their voice would be heard by their sheep, and the sheep would, from this shepherd, would go with this shepherd, and the sheep from that shepherd would go with that shepherd. And so we see this is fundamentally who David is. Before David is called of God, this is who David is. This stinky, smelly, handsome but rugged. Shepherds were not wimpy people. Shepherds were tough guys, hombres. You know, they were guys who were out there in the woods. They were burnt bronze because they were out in the wilderness. Shepherds were tough. They carried a big knotty stick, a stick with a big old knot on the end of it, so that if anything came after a sheep, they could just swing like a shillelagh of sorts. You know, swing that thing and just with the knot, just knock the head of that wolf or whatever it was that was coming after the sheep. And so that's fundamentally who David is. And so David doesn't stray, even though he's got other anointings in his life, and anointings, quite frankly, that are higher than the shepherd anointing in his life. The anointing for him to be a shepherd is fundamental to who he is. And so we have to kind of understand that to understand David, because David is cut out of that cloth. He will grow to be greater than that. He'll be the king, for crying out loud. He'll write some of the Bible. That's pretty awesome stuff. But before he's that, he's a shepherd, and he's out in the field. Before and we will see as we go through the scripture, as we look through David's life, we're going to pick a couple scriptures out of his life and find those things and see how David reacts to those different things because he was a shepherd. And so out of his foundational person, out of the basis of who he is, comes his understanding of himself as shepherd. He's faithful. He's doing this when he's called. He's formed by his experiences as a shepherd. Though he didn't remain a shepherd, he was formed by that understanding. We understand that the nature of his job was grueling and dangerous and difficult, arduous, and not looked upon well by other people. And yet, in 1 Samuel 17, just one page away, or maybe two pages in your Bible, I don't know. David says in verse 34, as he's getting ready to convince Saul that he is able to take on this giant that is blaspheming the Lord across the valley, notice what David uses as his reference, what he pulls out as his resume. I mean, you can only, unless you're a liar, the only thing you can put on your resume is what you've done, right? So when Dave, before David becomes giant killer, we know he will. You know the story, right? I'm not. This is a spoiler alert. You know he's going to kill he's going to kill Goliath. But you know that David is going to kill Goliath. But before he kills Goliath, he has to announce who he is. And so, look in verse 34. David says this. He says, "Your servant," he's speaking of himself, "your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul says, "Good resume. Go and the Lord be with you. I guess you're the best we got." Based on what? Based on who David is. Based on who David is fundamentally when God calls him. He is the shepherd. That anointing for him, see, that anointing to be, see, the shepherd was tender and the shepherd was tough. Tender to be with the sheep. He had to nurture and care for them and put salve on them and to medicate them and to lead them to water. And it couldn't be all kinds of water. It had to be water that was pretty still. And if the water was moving in the creek, then he would scoop the water out of the creek so that the water could be still. And he would put it in a bowl so that they could all come and drink water that wouldn't upset them or make them sick. It had to be smooth water. It had to be still water. And so he would come to that place and he would do that. And he had to be tender and aware of the needs of these sheep. these sheep that Jesse was keeping him accountable for, but these sheep that his father really didn't have to think about because he had a faithful man on the job. And yet he had to be tough, because when the lion and the bear show up, you can't be standing on your chair going, "Oh my, a lion and a bear." You have to be tough enough to go after what has been given to your charge. And so God looks into the heart of this one who's out in the woods, out in the wilderness. God looks into the heart of this one and says, "There's one in Jesse's family I want. Let's march him before Samuel so he can be anointed." Look what happens. As Samuel is looking at them, it says that God warns him not to look on the outward, but instead to recognize that God looks at the heart. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, David is finally made king. 2 Samuel 5, verse 2. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Notice what the people are saying to him as they're exalting him and encouraging him to take on this position as the king. This is after he's fought with Saul and wrestled with Saul and tried not to kill Saul and had javelins thrown at him and all these, you know, evil spirits attacked him and been sleeping in caves and all this kind of stuff. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel and you will become their ruler.'" So the people recognize that David's function is still shepherd. Even though he's going to be exalted to the place of king, he's now not shepherding sheep. He's shepherding the nation of Israel. As he's being lifted up into this position, this anointing of being a shepherd still rings true to him. And it still comes based upon who he is and what he's done in his life. When God saw that David's heart was not just the stuff that God put in it. This is an important point. See, when God looks in our heart, he sees the things that he put in our heart. We're only accountable for what we have in our heart. What God put in our heart. The talents, the gifts, the things that God invested into us, that's in our heart. God put that in our heart. But God, when he looks in David's heart, doesn't see just what he gave David. He sees what David did with what he gave him. David was faithful. David, even though it seems he was rejected by his family or maybe treated a little bit poorly because he was stuck out in the field and disrespected when the prophet came over, David was in some way still had a heart of integrity. In Psalm 86, he says, "Give me an undivided heart, Lord." He recognizes that he has to be a man who has an integral heart, that it's whole, that it speaks together. And so everything about his life comes in. See, God sees that before he's king, before he's the poet, before he's the warrior, before he does a lot of things in Israel, before he's a person of integrity. We see that played out as Saul and he are wrestling over the throne, so to speak, and Saul then is camped out, and David has the opportunity to kill his enemy there and take the throne. After all, he's already anointed. You see, David walked with that anointing, the kingly anointing of the people of God. He walked with that anointing for a long, many, many years and never usurped it, never took advantage of the opportunity because he wanted to be a person of integrity. God saw that in his heart. And God saw that it's not just about what God gives you. Not just about the talents that God has put in your life. Not just about the opportunities that God's put in your path. It's about what you do with those things. And God, when he looks into your heart, he wants to see a person of integrity doesn't try to better himself by stepping on someone else. A person of integrity can build himself. And so he knows who he is. He knows who he is. He recognizes that if the Lord wants him to be king, then all he has to do is submit and be the man that he is, and God will move him into that place. And when we read 1 and 2 Samuel, we see God moving him step by step, closer and closer and closer to the throne. And in 2 Samuel, we see that the throne isn't all that it's cut out to be. We see that there's problems even when you're the king. It's interesting to see how this comes together. David adds to his heart integrity and honesty and simplicity before the Lord, and an openness to the Spirit of God, and a heart of worship. And each of these things, God blesses his heart and knows him, knows who he is. So let's turn to Psalm 23. How could we not go to Psalm 23 when we're talking about David's shepherd's anointing? David knows God as shepherd. Now, see, so David, because of who he is, because of the anointing on his life as a shepherd, both of sheep and now people, David knows God as shepherd. Peter, later on in the New Testament, he would say that that Jesus is the great shepherd of the sheep. And he would refer to, I think in chapter 2, he talks about how God is the great shepherd. And in chapter 5, he talks about him being the overseer and shepherd, great shepherd. So we recognize that this shepherding aspect is borrowed now in the New Testament from what David, the shepherd, wrote. So David writes down in this most beautiful of the Psalms, I think, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now just think for a moment of what the shepherd is saying about the shepherd, capital S. What is the shepherd saying about his great shepherd? He says that he provides. "I shall not be in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." First of all, very personal. My shepherd, right? My shepherd. He begins by saying, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. That shepherd makes it so that doesn't mean that I will never want for anything. It means that I will never want for anything I need. I shall not want for anything I need. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet water. So we'll just run through the list. We're running short of time here. Let's run through the list. He provides, number one. God is provider. I shall not be in want. He provides for me. He cares for me. He makes me lie down. In our day, when we're trying to control sheep, what we do is we put fences all around, and then we send dogs out to harass the sheep and move them in a specific direction so we can get them in, which is really kind of cruel because sheep are fearful animals to begin with. And so we send this dog out who's going to nip at their heels, and it gets them moving, and they start running, and then we just open up a pen and move them into a different pen. That's how we move sheep nowadays, and all across the sheep herders do that all the time now. But in those days, that's not how they did it. They did it by their voice. They didn't drive the sheep. They did it by their voice. They called the sheep. And so the sheep moved with them as they led them into the place. They may have under-shepherds that walked behind, but they didn't motivate them out of fear. They motivated them out of intimacy. Think about that for a moment. When the Lord is caring for you, He doesn't do it out of fear. There's some things to fear when you're not intimate with the Lord. There's some things to fear when you're not doing things God's way. But God doesn't use those things to manipulate you. God uses His intimacy with you. He cares for you. He's concerned for you. And so because of that, His caring, compassionate nature, He makes me lie down. He guides me in paths of righteousness. The Lord is my guide. The Lord is the one who walks with me and directs my steps and orders my steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. The Lord is the one who's guiding me into the states that I, in the places that I need to be, into the positions I need to be. If I listen to the Lord, I will never be a day before or a day after the blessing falls in that spot. If I listen to the Lord, I will always know that He is calling me into that place because the Lord is my shepherd because I'm listening to Him. We like to say that sheep are not smart. And certainly they can't, they aren't the brightest animal, that's for sure. They have all kinds of insecurities and things. But the sheep are based upon the shepherd. Their strength comes from the shepherd. Even nowadays, they'll sometimes will put a llama out in the field with the sheep. In southern Illinois, they do that all the time. They have a big flock of sheep, and then they'll have a couple llamas out there. You say, why would they do that? Well, llamas kind of look like big sheep. So if you're a coyote and you're running around through the woods and you just happen to be going out there, hey, here's a whole bunch of sheep, and you go, woo. There's a couple big ones in there. Maybe we better not mess with that flock. And it works. In the darkest times, God is present. His presence is the great gift to us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, God's presence is everything we need in the most dark times. You think about what the landscape is like where David is familiar with, where he's out in the wilderness, where are these huge rocky crags, where the sun only shines down there at straight up noon, and then the rest of the day it's dark, dangerous. And he would have to lead the sheep through there oftentimes one at a time, going single file through that thing and never knowing what animal was going to jump on those sheep as he came through. The valley of the shadow of death, deep, deep darkness. He would lead them through there, even though it's scary, he says. I will not fear because you are with me in that place. He protects me from without, and He protects me from myself. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod, of course, is that big knotty piece of wood with the big knot that when anything comes against you, He just slaps him alongside the head and gives old Satan another knot on his head for trying to come after you. But the staff of the shepherd is the crook that protects the sheep from his own stupidity. Aren't you glad for that?
Yes.
That when you walk along the dangerous place and you are stuck in some place where you've gotten yourself in your own fix. How many of you have ever gotten yourself? No, don't raise your hand. I know you have. Gotten yourself in some fix. And so you need the crook of the shepherd to reach around and grab a hold of you and pull you away from the edge saying, come on this way, my little dummy. Why are you over there? Come this way. Walk this way. This is where the good stuff is. See, he protects us from without, but he also protects us from ourselves. What a glorious picture that the shepherd would teach us about the shepherd. His goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, I challenge you to pray through this psalm and just see how that affects your day, to know that that's who is watching over you. One more verse I think we should look at. David, after he becomes king, he doesn't do everything right. See, God usually records our problems and our story, warts and all. And so David finds himself, you know the story, finds himself on the top of the house and sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof, and he lusts after her in his own heart, and he makes arrangements so he can commit adultery with her and sins with her, and then through a course of events then conspires to have, after she conceives a child with him, conspires to have her husband, who's one of his most loyal soldiers, killed. And so God can't leave that unaddressed because he's a righteous God. So he moves upon the heart of the prophet Nathan. And Nathan goes and brings him a word. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And listen to what God uses to get to the heart of the king of Israel. Listen to what he says. It says, the Lord said, Nathan sent Nathan to David, and when he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children, and it shared his food and drank from his cup and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, and the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle and prepared a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. And David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul, and I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. God knows that in order to get the king to respond, he has to go back to David's fundamental calling, his fundamental anointing, the anointing of shepherd. So it's no accident that Nathan walks in and tells him a story about sheep. A rich guy had all kinds of sheep. A poor guy had one little ewe lamb. He bought it and he raised it and it drank out of his cup. Just like you probably did, David, when you were out in the wilderness and you took all those sheep in and you would sit around the fire and talk to the sheep and protect them from the wolves and all the things out there. And you probably let the sheep drink out of your cup as well. You probably shared that. And David's heart of the shepherd is now saying, oh, I just love those little sheepies. What a tender story. He's so happy to hear of this man who's somehow been fulfilled. And then the rich man, the bad guy, goes and takes the poor man's lamb. And the heart of the king may be untouched, but the heart of the shepherd rises up and says, this is unjust. That man must die. God knows his calling. God knows his anointing. David rises up and says, this is why it's so poetic that he would rise up and say, that man must die. you are the man. I've always thought of it was Nathan was walking away as he was telling the story, and he spun around and said, "You are the man." Perry Mason-like drama at the end, you know. But that's not how, I don't think, how it really happened. I think Nathan just turned around and said, "You're that guy that you hate. You took from someone." Peel back the layer of King David and find Shepherd David's heart and say, "You know the love of this one." David is so moved. He's broken. It will have ramifications for his kingdom. He will be moved into warfare over and over and over and over again. The baby that has been conceived with Bathsheba will die. All kinds of ramifications for David's life, but really, David, who was a shepherd, who knew God as a shepherd, now realizes that the shepherd in him can abuse his position as king. It's only when David truly comes back to his anointing as shepherd that he can be an effective king. Only when he can recognize that we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Psalm 95. We are the sheep of his hand, the people of his pasture. When David comes into the recognition of this, when David suddenly realizes that in order for him to be, see, I contend to us tonight, this all foreshadows Jesus Christ. That in some way, the calling on David's life, this shepherd anointing, is reflective, a foreshadowing of sorts, of who Jesus will be. Jesus will be this glorious shepherd. We see it recognized over and over again in the New Testament. With just a few minutes that we have left, turn to John 10, will you? And see Jesus talking about his anointing. Jesus now shares his anointing from John chapter 10. Verse 7. Therefore Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. I command, this command I receive from my Father." And the Jews who heard these words were divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now listen. The most important words of, there's a lot of good theological truth there, but listen to the last couple lines there. The Jews who heard these words were divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad." Why would they say that when Jesus is just talking metaphorically about a shepherd? Because it's clear that Jesus is following in a long line of shepherds, people who have taught and people who have preached and people who have lifted up the people of God. And Jesus is standing in some ways in a long line of faithful shepherds, and he comes and he says, "I am the good shepherd." But it's also clear that Jesus is making a claim for himself that is above every other claim. No one can come to the Father unless he comes through me. I'm the gate. No one can come to the Father No one can come into the sheepfold unless they come through me. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, he says. I am. And in so saying that, Jesus is now separating himself in some ways from all the line of all the good godly men who taught the scripture and taught Torah to them and taught the wisdom of God and all those people who were praying for revival and all the saints that were. Jesus is now separating himself and saying to them, I am cut above them. I'm climbing on their shoulders and saying that I am unique. And so the people that were there said, this man is a lunatic. He is claiming to be the great shepherd. Where did that term come from? It was the word that was penned by a shepherd about the great shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he says so to a people who have this long line of history from David all the way up. Through the Psalms, through Ezekiel, through Jeremiah, where all the prophets and the preachers and the teachers were talked about as shepherds. And now Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. There is no one good except one, he said in another place. So when he says, I am the good shepherd, he is claiming in a way that just so irritates these people who are hearing him that they say, he must be crazy. Surely he doesn't really believe that he is God. And the others say, he must not be crazy because crazy people don't heal the sick. So in this passage, when we go back and look at it, we recognize that this is tense, that this is pungent. It punches us in the face, in a sense, if we really recognize for what it is. Because Jesus is claiming to be the great shepherd that David, the shepherd, spoke to us about. Here he says that he has all the signs of the shepherd. What does Jesus declare are the signs of a shepherd? Intimate knowledge. My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. How did those first century, or those first shepherds, how did they handle their sheep? Out of intimacy, not out of fear. We talked about that. So Jesus now is saying, my sheep know my voice. They respond to me because they know me. And though there are many, many other people claiming to be Messiah, claiming to speak truth, claiming to have all these things, my sheep know my voice. If they're really my sheep, they know my voice. They listen to my voice. They'll hear my voice when I speak to them. Sometimes I talk to Christians, and in a moment, you can see that they haven't spent time with the Lord. Their life is perfunctory. You know what I mean by that? I mean, their life is just functional. The wheels aren't falling off the wagon. Everything is going through, but they're going through the motions. If your quarterback was doing that on your fantasy football team, you would say he was just phoning the game in. He's going through the motions. He's doing the three-step drop. He's making the pass. He's trying to do the things, but his heart's not in the game. Sometimes Christians are like that because we get used to fulfilling the function, but God wants us to be intimate with him, to know him. My sheep know my voice. Another thing that demonstrates the care of the shepherd, the care of the shepherd, his concern for his sheep. I know, my sheep know my voice, and I know them. I am caring and concerned about them. The hireling who's come along the way, who's preached the word, but when the wolf came, he split because he didn't care for the sheep. I'm not that guy, Jesus says. I am totally devoted. Cue the song from what's totally devoted to you, the Broadway musical Grease. Olivia Newton-John, right, that's the song I'm thinking about, right? We're tracking. Totally devoted to you, that's what Jesus is singing to his church. I am totally devoted to you. Hirelings and preachers will come and go, and they will flee when the going gets tough, they'll get going. But the people, the person, the shepherd, who sticks by you, he's the good shepherd. He's the one who walks you through the most difficult times in your life. You can almost see how this kind of foreshadows, this, David's foreshadows all this, foreshadows Jesus, who now comes in the long line of these prophets and speaks this word out to us and says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Why did God pick David? God picked David because he saw in his heart a willingness to go all the way to the mat. A willingness, a full-on commitment. See, the beautiful thing about David is that he sometimes didn't have the sense to pull up short and do the politically right thing. When David was excited, he dropped his drawers and danced. By most people's estimation, not the politically correct thing to do. Right? When David had opportunity to marry into the kingly family, he didn't do it. David didn't seize all those opportunities because he was full bore. A good shepherd's heart knows exactly what his sheep need, and they need 100% of him. What is Jesus saying to us tonight? All this. What's the so what factor, Pastor Dave, because it's getting late. The so what factor is this. This is who your God is. Totally devoted to you. Totally devoted to you. Willing to go to the mat for you. Not just on the cross, but in spiritual warfare and in your life, even now, even in the day that we live in right now. This God walks with you. He is your shepherd. He provides for you. He makes you lie down by green pastures and still waters. He guides your footsteps into paths of righteousness, even though there's a part of you, we all like sheep, have gone astray. There's a part of you that wants to walk the other way. God guides your feet back into paths of righteousness. He guides and He provides and He cares and He is concerned and He is watching over you. And He, even in the midst of your enemies, is willing to post a table where you can feast with the fatted calf in front of all your enemies. He's a God who walks with you. He's not just David's God. He's not just David's fantasy shepherd in the sky. He's Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you and I. And we have to personalize that because the anointing that fell on David's life, that fundamental anointing that was on David's life, foreshadows our Savior. So what? So what do we do with that this evening? We ask ourselves, do I know His voice? Do I know I'm cared for, that He is concerned about me? Do I know that? Do I know it down in the depths of my heart? In every service, there is always a few people who are going through a time of doubt of God's love or His concern or His sacrificial presence in your life. Let's pray tonight and ask God to fill the holes in our faith so that the power of the anointing of God, the shepherd anointing of God, will come upon us.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.